morning, Mrs. Otey. Oh, thank you. That's so nice. Amen. Good morning. Thank you, sir. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for this day. And certainly, God, we are honored and we consider it quite joyful that you have given us this day. And Lord, we pray that in the entrusting work that you have set before us, that we will be found faithful, that we will do all those things that you've called us to do. We pray, God, that we will always remember that you have forgiven us of our sins and that your grace and mercy accompanies us along this journey. And we've been called to a good work, that we would go forth from this place and lift up and magnify your name. It is, Lord, the simple things we do that bear much significance. We remember, Lord, to pray without ceasing, to call upon your name, to ask and it shall be given, to seek and we will find, to knock and it shall be opened. How wonderful you are that you trust us with these things, and how wonderful you are to provide all that we could ask, think, or imagine. God, we thank you today that we have a reasonable portion of health and strength. We thank you, Lord, that our eyes can see, our ears do hear, and, Lord, our hearts have been made to believe. We know that our steps have been ordered by the God who loves us. And so, Lord, as David declared, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall have no want in this life. God, I thank you for the food on my table, the clothes on my back. I thank you, Lord, for all of those things that are around me. But moreover, I thank you, Lord, for what's in me. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Thank you, Lord, even for my enemies, because they teach me how to fight. Thank you, Lord, for my friends and neighbors, for they teach me how to love. Thank you for the God of my salvation, for you so loved the world you gave your only begotten Son. And, Lord, on this day that we celebrate on the earthly realm, the Valentine, those who we love, we declare we love Jesus. We declare it, Lord, because we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of your Son. And, Lord, we know that if we deny him here on earth, he has every right to deny us before the Father. And it shall not be so for us, for we have declared today that we are the children of God. We are sons and daughters of light. And so, God, again, let your light shine in this place among this people, and that your power will be made known alive in this place. God, we just thank you right now. And we thank you, God, that we are better suited because of the trials and tribulations and struggles and setbacks, disappointments and heartaches and betrayals. What we've been through made us better. And God, we're not ashamed to tell folk we've got some scars. We've been beat up, we've been lied on, we've been set upon. But Lord, look at us. We're standing on our feet, for we know that we are more than conquerors. And so, God, we bless your name. So for every trial and tribulation, every temptation, every lie, every deception, God, we say thank you. For you were the battle axe in the time of our warfare. And so, God, we just bless your name. Now again, we've come to hear what you are saying to the church. Thank you, Lord, for those who decided to join with us through our media outreach. Thank you, Lord, for those who are in this room. Thank you for those who are on the way. And have mercy on those fools who think it not necessary to hear what you are saying. God, we bless you today. It's good to be here. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's about all I can do now. I'm going and take a nap. Last week, we were talking about the Roman church, and we were talking about the mistake they made to think that because of their pedigree or because of their earthly birthright, that they were, you know, in such a place that they had an exception or some particular standing with God that made them better. They considered themselves based on birthright to have this quick shuttle to God, and you know everything. We can just go on and live. No, we can't do that. And one of the things that I wanted to mention to you is that you not make the same mistake. You know, don't think because you've been in the church, as it were, Your father or mother might have been a minister, a deacon, or something of that nature. I needed to say that to you last week. Don't you make the mistake. And don't you live long enough to think that just because you've been around a while and been faithful, that's a good thing. You know, let's remember something. We will never be able to settle accounts with God just because we've been doing it right for a while. We're going to always owe him. You know, there's a mindset that creeps into every good church where folks start thinking themselves there, and we're not there. And we have to always remember that we've got to fight the good fight of our faith, and it's warfare. And one of the things that I wanted to make sure I mentioned, and I went back over, you know, because once I type some of this stuff, I have to remember what I mentally go back to rewrite. But one of the things I want to let you remember, I wanted to make sure I reminded you of, is that you cannot build a foundation without good faith. And a good faith got to stand on, a good foundation, rather, requires a constant attention to your faith. In other words, life is always changing for all of us. Some of the things that you didn't have to deal with when you were in your 20s, you know, came upon you in your 30s, and then when you got in your 40s and your 50s, and the enemy knows how to adjust his strategy based on where your strengths and weaknesses are at a prevailing time. Again, some people may never have to worry about smoking or drugs or alcohol, adultery, fornication, pornography, gambling, you know, and there are some of us who think because we don't have readily visible sin that we just fine. Well, all of us got something. I'll let that soak in. Everybody's got something that ought to keep them on their knees. And I'm just convinced of God that if you spend more time on your knees, the little bit of time you need to be on your feet, you're going to be better for it. Amen. Don't think because you haven't gotten in trouble lately or moreover gotten caught that you're just so wonderful. No. All of us are in a fight. And the Bible tells you that you have an adversary. And it doesn't mean anything. I mean, God bless you. I'm very happy for you. Well pleased in the fact that you are faithful and you come to Bible study and Christian Academy and you tithe and you worship God. And those are really wonderful things. And if I neglected to mention one or two of them, I'm so sorry. If I forgot to put your gold star up, I am so sorry. But I'm very thankful for that. But don't you let yourself fall into a trick and think because you've had 6-7 good seasons that you don't have nothing else to work on. And so it is that we have to constantly revisit building this foundation. Now, I'll show you a quick example of how the devil tricks us. Most of you in here right now have already opened your Bibles or fired up your tablets or your instruments. Most of you have. But the mere fact that you've opened your Bible or opened up that application, and I haven't given you any specific instructions or specific instructions, that's how you want to look at it, that doesn't help you none. People carry Bibles, and you got those apps with you. But if you don't have direction, and if you have the discipline to follow those directions, it's not going to help you any. I read my Bible every day. But if you're not reading your Bible with instruction and with intentionality, and those things are so critical for the people of God because it's part of what he said. He said, okay, you all are Jews. You got that Abraham thing. That's fine. But it doesn't mean that you are the perfected saints of God yet. It doesn't mean that there isn't work yet to be done in you. And so without direction, without building this strong foundation, without the discipline to follow the orders of God. And again, I say this, and I don't know who started it, but we are not just designed by God to come sit in the church. We got to learn. And you can't get to the point that you think you've learned everything you need to know because you don't. And so when we start looking at this, Romans 10, easy one, Romans 10, he said, you know what I really want for them is that they, this Jewish people, and I'm not picking on Jewish people. So if you're out there and you hear us today and you're of the Jewish persuasion or you're in that particular mindset, don't, I'm not picking on you. He said, what I really want for them is that they get saved. Now, again, I've said this before and I'm sure that the Reverend Muriel and Reverend Dickinson would probably say the same thing when the opportunity presents itself. It's kind of funny to have to talk to a church about salvation. But everybody in the church ain't saved. And here we are, many years into this ministry, and just in my time alone, but Deacon Davis has been here, Brother McKenzie has been here a long, long time. Sister Woodson's not with us this morning. I pray she's well. But, you know, they've been here a long, long time. But if they ain't saved, God have mercy. If they haven't engaged to be saved, what we ought to be praying for, you know, and I said this years ago, we did our series on prayer. There's always a lot of stuff to pray for. That's why he can say to the church, pray without ceasing. But the primary thing we ought to all be praying for is salvation for everybody. And it's not picking on nobody. We're not trying to say, you ain't saved. No, what we're saying is, I want you to be saved. My prayer, Paul says, the thing that I long for. How many of you ever had a longing? Down south, they say pining or stuff like, you know, if you when you got to have it. Anybody ever had the got to have it? Only four of us. I mean, you know, when you just got to have it, nothing else will do. You ever been there? No, you remember how it drove you? Remember how it you know, you got focused and you wasn't going to be deterred. I don't care what nobody said. I don't care what nobody tried to say. You said, no, that ain't it. I got to have it. Can you imagine? Think with me for a while in the voice of Rod Serling. Imagine for a moment what this ministry, don't worry about nobody else's church right now, just we few who have gathered here this hour. Can you imagine what our ministries, our relationships, what our worship services, what our outreaches would look if we really longed that everybody be saved. If we were so intentional before God for our brothers and sisters, it would change how we talk to each other. It would change how we walk together. It would change how we suffer together. You know, you ever been around people, and you don't have to admit this, but you ever been around people that, you know, every time you turn around, they need something. Don't look at nobody. Now, I shouldn't have said that because y'all done lost it. But I mean, you ever been, there are people who are needy. You know, every time you turn around, they need this, they need that. They always at the front of the prayer line. They always at the front of the soup line. They always at the front of the, oh, my goodness. You say to yourself, when is Sister So-and-so going to ever get it together? Every time you turn around, she first on the prayer list, first on the, but you know, in the human frame, we get tired of people like that. But we shouldn't. The Bible says if they're thirsty, you ought to give them something to drink. If they're hungry, you ought to feed them. But there are people in our ministry, in our relationships, that we've encountered every day that need this one thing more than anything. They need salvation. And until they get it, they're going to stay needy. And they've been trying to find substitutes. They've been trying to get in the choir and sing their way to salvation. Tried to get on the usher ministry and usher by good works and smiling their way to salvation. Tried to preach to others, but yet were lost themselves. You know, tried to get on something to give a semblance of salvation, but didn't do it. They didn't fall on their face before God. You know, further in the Roman letter, I'm going to cheat a little bit, but he said, listen, if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Think about that. For those of us who came early, how many of you came under the age of 10? How many of y'all remember 10? Okay. All right. Well, here's my point. I was young, and I had a grandmother and great-grandmother, and down south we had aunts and uncles, but uncles didn't count. Most of the men in my family were not saved, and that's just a southern truth. But they gave me that look. And my grandmother made it clear, and my mother made it clear, if I have to look back at you one more Sunday when they get an invitation and you don't move, we're going to have a problem. Well, I want to live. And it wasn't so much about living for Jesus, it was about living that day. So when the reverend stood up and said, the whosoever, I was about halfway up the aisle, and they got excited because they figured I knew. No, I was trying to get a meal that day. I, you know, I livelihood was at stake here. And so my point is simply this. You know, because I came then doesn't mean I really understood salvation. And I didn't confess with my mouth. And I had no idea what was in my heart. So let's go, let's just be honest with ourselves. If in fact we don't follow the process, again, I'm not trying to be overly technical here, but just stay with me for a minute. If we don't do it the right way, how will it ever be right? This is the simple Roman law. This is the simple thing. You know, we talk about the Roman road preachers and people who studied little stuff, carry little pamphlets and stuff, you know, Roman road, which is it's a good, simple way really to walk right into salvation. But what if you never confessed? What if you don't know what you believe in your heart? Somebody once said, the heart above all is fickle. It can change so quickly. What if we don't really know what we believe? What if nobody ever really taught us? You remember the eunuch riding along in the good man, apparently, trusted with finance. You know, you really something when folk trust you with their money and this large quantities thereof. And he has his big Bible, I'm sure. And you know, in our mind we see, you know, he's riding this with the Torah, and here comes Philip. On assignment, good man's steps are ordered by God. Sometimes God makes you run. Don't get to walk all the time. And y'all missed a little laugh point right there. And so instead of Philip saying, hey, how you doing? How wonderful it is you reading the Torah, the Bible. He says, do you understand what you read? Can you imagine somebody walking up you minister in the middle of your ministry and saying, do you understand what thou readest? You'd be insulted. And some of you would too as well. Some of you say, I come by your house, Brother Thomas, in the middle of your noonday meditations. And instead of me coming in saying, oh, how wonderful. Do thou understand what thou readest? I've been in the church. All. That's what most of us would say. I've been in the church. Hey, what I ask you? He didn't ask him if he was literal. He didn't ask him if he had conceptual understanding or if he had comprehensive skill. It is apparent he had comprehensive skill, but that's a hard read. You know, that's hard. He says, do you get it? And if what you're reading has resonated with you, will it change how you live? Can I tell you something? That's part of the problem with modern day religion is that we may read well, but does it resonate with us? The Bible says you will know the tree. Now, again, think about this. It's wintertime. I was out in the yard the other day, foolish me, looking at trees and stuff, you know. And I said to myself, you can't tell what's what right now. You don't know a maple from an elm, from a spruce, and some of y'all looking at me like, even when they got leaves ripping, I don't know. I understand you're not horticulturally divine. But what I'm saying is, at certain times, when it's fruitful, when it's blooming, you can tell, oh, that's an azalea, that's a blah, blah. You know, and I marvel at people who know those things. I mean, I took a horticultural class because it was free credit, it was easy. And I can't remember most of that stuff. The only thing I know about horticulture is Yule Gibbons. Y'all remember Yule Gibbons? The guy that ever eat a pine tree? Many parts are edible. Why would you be out there eating a pine tree? And there's a Burger King right there, I always said to myself. And so if you look at the fruitfulness of the church, it's wintertime, sure enough. In wintertime, every tree has a logical excuse to be barren. It is the norm. If you went outside right now, and there was a tree out there all green and leaf, you would think, like old folks say, the end is near, won't be long now. You know, old folks think whenever things are hard, that's a sign that the Lord be here tomorrow. And you know, they say, well, you'll know the times because you won't tell the seasons one from another. Well, I thank God it's cold out now, so we don't have to worry about that for another year. We know the Lord won't be here this year. But the fact of the matter is this. So right now, we can logically say, and with good reason, that everything's barren. It ought to be barren. It's wintertime. The Lord says something that illustrates the necessity of understanding season. He said, you ought to pray that your flight don't come in the winter. You know what he's saying? He said, it's going to be hard. So we ought to be praying that. You know, whatever the Lord tell you to pray, you might ought to pray that. But so every tree is barren now. Nothing looks fruitful. If, in fact, we were not wise, we would go out there and start chopping stuff down.
We would say in good biblical terms, well, if it ain't fruitful, we might as well cut it down. Thou hast not produced. Well, it ain't time to produce. So we can't go out there and cut everything down. So we got to wait. But what happens when, let's say, it's now April, and around you, some of those trees start sprouting and blossoming and blooming and budding and all that kind of stuff, and the bees come back and all of that thing, and then you look at that one or two trees and go, winter must have got to it. It didn't survive. So you start thinking, well, I'll give it a little more time, but if it don't come back, I might as well cut it down. And so now it's late May. Now, by May, everything is, you know, we sneezing and got our Benadryl and Claritin and Sudafed. Now we cursing the spring, but we kind of glad it's spring. But we can see now that things are starting to happen. But there those two trees are, maybe three. You say to yourself, well, I think it's apparent now. And good, mindful people who like being outside know it's time now to start shaping up, you know, trimming and stuff. So you go to those trees and you bid them adieu. You say, well, got to cut these down. They're not blooming. They're not coming back. It's obvious that something's not fruitful here. And you cut them down. Most people say, well, you did the right thing because you don't want to ruin the nourishment of other trees and all that kind of stuff. But let's go back now to the church for Sunday morning services. And let's go back to Bible studies and let's just go to general appearances. How many of you would not have been survivors were it not for the wisdom or the steady hand of someone praying, saying, not yet? Again, this is why we must long for salvation for all of our brothers and sisters. Because wheat and tares still got to grow together. But here's the interesting thing about wheat and tares versus looking at the trees that Jesus talks about, the tree thing. They're both showing signs of growth. But a dead tree is a dead tree. You would venture well to be a weed or tear versus just being a dead tree. Because it's obvious at a point that dude, they got to come down. You know, we'll say things like he must have got struck by lightning or the bugs got it or whatever the case might be. It doesn't take much to take down a good tree, to be honest with you. But my point is simply this. He says, okay, that they would be saved. Then he says that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Then he says, when you read between the small print, they got to get it. You cannot profess or confess a belief in something of which you do not know why you believe it. Bible studies, tutorials, or training programs are critical, essential, crucial to the survivability and the structure of the church. This cannot continue and we remain a good church. We've got to move ourselves from wanting to be entertained so vigorously that we are not enriched at all. And there are people who decide, well, I'm going to 11 o'clock church because it's vigorous, it's vibrant, but they're not enriched. How many of you have ever had a meal, and it's just bland and no flavor? Pepsi, carbonated sodas. How many of y'all drink carbonated sodas? Okay. You know what happens if you open a carbonated soda and just let it sit? What happens to it? It goes flat. Now, there's nothing that PepsiCo or Coca-Cola or any of them ever said about their sodas that relate to that word flat. That's something we came up with. And how many of you immediately go, uh-uh, you don't want it? Why? It's lost its flavor.
it no longer can develop, it no longer can deliver what it once promised. And does not the scripture say the same thing about you? What good are you when you lose your flavor? How does it stay flavor? It stays flavorful because one, it's packaged in a way that you know, if you ever go to the bottling plant, which is pretty cool, you know, they infuse all this stuff and they close it or can, and once you open it, you're pretty much supposed to drink 12 ounces or 6.5 ounces. You remember the little bitty Cokes? Those are so cool. When I was a child, that was our reward. If you were good, everybody got a little Coke of your own. 6.5 fluid ounces of life. And we were cool because we did what we saw them old folk do now. Again, I'm old folk now. My wife reminds me of that, that I'm now old folk. And they used to put peanuts in this. I never understood, but we thought we were some kind of somebody when we bought some of them Lance peanuts, and I'm not plugging Lance, but that's what we had. And then we put them in ice and did like this, and held your thumb in it till it pushed your thumb out. And man, we were living the life of Riley. Who a Riley is. But it had that fizz. It burnt your nose. Some of y'all are old enough. Remember when Coca-Cola was so strong that the government said, y'all might ought to stop putting them cocoa leaves in there like that. You do know that's why it's called Coca-Cola. It did. It had that thing that gave you zing. So here it is. So you know the difference. You can tell. You go by and you see, and you can know, you notice that the bubbles are not there anymore, and you go, oh. And so you don't want that. Same thing with certain meals. If they lose their flavor, you go, I don't want that. But there's things you can do to bring it back. One thing you can do is mix that which has gone flat with something that's fresh. And it brings balance. That's why you have to understand your calling and election. That's why you have to understand why I keep telling you to bring people to church. You still got fears. You go get some of them flat people and mix up with them. Don't just sit there and go flat, because you know what's going to happen if you don't keep your fears? And what's going to happen if all of us go flat? The kingdom will suffer. And I don't think people think about that, minister. Good point. Well spoken. Because that wasn't in my notes. I had another answer, but you fix it. I'll go with you. We don't think about it. Maybe we don't think about how much God is really dependent on us to keep the kingdom from suffering. He said that the enemy is going to come when he knows it's opportune and can get a free win. We're going flat all around us because we're not staying vibrant. You know, as long as you keep flipping that thing, you know, you do know that when you turn it up and put it down, you're reinvigorating it. You're carbonating. You're making the action, the properties. You do know that, though. That's when you turn it. And that's why the bubbles keep coming up. And that's how you know. When the bubbles don't come, you know this thing is about gone. And then you go, okay, we're good. But my point is simply this. If we have belief systems that are not sound, doctrine-based, then what do we have? It's a fraud. We have an entertainment capital. There's a way that seemeth right. There are things we do. How many of you have performed religiously and know that that performance is performance? Think of it. The reality for us is this. If nobody ever told us, we would have every excuse to be pathetic. Okay, let's say most of you have a driver's license. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I did. I drove for years without a driver's license. Now, I was young, mind you, because I started driving when I was 11 years old by myself. I was lanky, as they say back down south. And there was a need. My older aunts would say, come here, boy. Run up yonder to the store for me. And you better not let the man pull you down.
Now, how am I don't know who the man want to pull down, but I didn't get pulled down. I can tell you that now. That's how they said down south, don't get pulled down. And so, you know, John Law. And so first thing, one of my aunts asked me one day, and I was ready about almost 11 at that. I wasn't even 11 at that time. She said, boy, can you drive? I lied out my teeth. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you was a lie. I said, I can drive. She said, get out there in that car and let me see. My granddad had an Oldsmobile, 98. This was about a 65 maybe, with the tall taillights on the back. And it was a land yacht. And it was easy to start. And, you know, they didn't have no put your foot on the brake. You put the car. This is when reverse was all the way down to the bottom and, you know, PL. You know, and so I started the car and I'd watch my daddy do it. I knew what to do. And therefore, that's what I done. And I didn't go. She said, all right, that's good. Put back in gear and come on up here. And I put in gear and I come on. She said, well, boy, you can drive. Who taught you how to drive? And I kept lying, my daddy. Now, stay with me. And so it went on. I was a good liar, and they believed my lie, and other people bought into it. And she said, that boy can drive. And so naturally, nobody else ever exempted. They just said, go and drive. And this went on for years. And I kept practicing based on my first lie. And when I did go get a driver's license, I just did what I always did. Till one day the policeman stopped me and asked me for a driver's license. Well, by now I have one. But he looked at it because he had seen me driving, because back then they had sector patrols. He said, you just got this. I said, yes, sir. He said, I done seen you driving a whole lot around here. You just got this. Mm-hmm. But ain't nothing he can do about it now. He can't get me for past crimes and misdemeanors. Y'all missing the point. You have, not you, but there are those who are saying, well, now that I'm saved, he forgive me for past sins and misdemeanors. Old things have passed away, all things new, but you still living off the lie because you haven't trained yourself. I never took driver's training. I've been doing things bad all my driving days. But because other folk do bad stuff, don't make it right. You know how many people are out there that are unskilled in driving? How many of you didn't take driver's training? You just knew how to drive, and you passed the test. There's a way that seems right. They have a zeal for God, but it's misdirected. It's not based on God's program. Yeah, they go to church. Yeah, they clap. They say, but they don't have qualifications because they didn't do the program. There are those who are in the body of Christ who have never confessed with their mouth, have no idea what they really believe in their heart, but we say they saved. And we turn ministry over to them. We let them teach our kids. We let them lead our choirs. We let them run our ministries. Because they have a zeal for God. I want to serve, Pastor. But you won't go to our program. And if we require it, what you do is keep searching for a place that will let you stay unqualified and untrained. So we flock to other churches and other ministries because the pastor over there accepted my calling. He let me exercise my gift. He's a fool for it. And I'm tired of being a fool. He said, I want them to be saved. Not because they were born in the church. Not because their daddy was the bishop. I want to make sure that we can certify that they are the true sons and daughters of God. And how will we do that? We will know the tree. But if we have trained them, we have ministered with them. I don't care when you come into the body of Christ, you elementary. And you ought to start at the bottom. Because if you got a gift, it's going to always be your gift. It'll wait. And when I mean it'll wait, I'm not saying procrastinate with it. I'm saying that you're predestined. Destiny is destiny according to God's divine plan for the individual. You can come when you're 80 and preach the rest of your life. However long that might be. All of us got the same amount of time. One day. People have gotten mad at me, and you know, Brother Chairman, because I wouldn't recognize their calling and left. If you've been called here, you've been called anywhere, sure enough. But why would you not want to be trained? And sure enough, they go somewhere to some other shout house and some other reciprocal place, and next thing you know, they're walking around here with credentials and such. Okay, so be it. But we know. Because when we ask you the same thing that Philip asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? How can you minister when you haven't been ministered to? How do you train and you haven't been trained? Brother Thomas, you and I are military men. We know you don't get to be no senior instructor if you haven't gone to the school. I don't care how sharp you look in your uniform, how eloquent you are. You do not get to assume a place unless you have been through the process. You remember that movie, Catch Me If You Can, Leonardo DiCaprio? Just because you can get a Pan Am uniform don't make you a pilot. Both Melvin and I are enthusiastic about flight. We have flight simulators on our computers. We pretend to be pilots all the time. We can crash them things on the simulator, and nobody is the worse for it. I watch a program on television now, Smithsonian Channel, about air disasters and flight. I love it. And it shows where pilots make critical mistakes and 300-400 folk die. They show one where the pilot turned off the engines. I don't know what he was thinking. They say maybe he was tired or, you know, whatever. But, I mean, when you shut the engines off on a 737, it is not a good thing. This ain't like in your car where you play that old game where you cut it off and coast and then turn it back on. It takes something to get them GE turbofans to whoop back up. But my point is simply this. None of us should be unqualified. We ought to long for salvation. It all starts with salvation. The Bible says to the believer. If you don't know what you believe, how can I help you? If you won't confess to me that you don't know what you believe. I'm saying I don't want anybody to leave the church. I think we ought to keep coming. You got to keep coming. But you need to come to the learning part. You need to come to Bible study. Go and be trained so you can be efficient, effective. That's how they made more disciples. The Lord told him, he said, listen, you got it, guys. you don't realize it yet. That's what we told him, you got it. He said, you got it. You don't realize it yet. But you're going to see. How do you know? He said, once you start doing it, you know, they're standing there getting, and the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? Didn't the Lord say, go? And they look, go. Trust me, you got it. How do we know? He'll bring it to your remembrance. Let me tell you what the key to that is. You can't have stuff brought to your remembrance that ain't there. That'd be like me walking into the operating room and going, oh, yeah, I'm going to remember how to do this. You just laying there bleeding. Ain't no need me trying to stand here acting like, I mean, I got on the robe and I got the little garb and the little thing, you know, everybody, you know, raving and all the attendees, everybody's in there. And I'm the only fraud in the room. And they look at me going, Doc, yes. I'm not that kind of doctor. What were you doing here? I just thought I'd come by and see if he'd bring to my remembrance. How would you like to be on that table?
It is critical for us. Let's go to Philippians for a second. This would have worked a lot easier if I had not gotten ill, but I am not well. But I will be. I promise. Huh? It's, but what's this bag for? Will somebody tell me what I'm doing, please? Okay. It is? Y'all bring me sugar and don't want me to have it. Everybody just calm down. Y'all know I'm hard-headed. I don't know why y'all think I'm going to all of a sudden not be hard-headed. Well, I can tell you this. If you're praying for me, you're going to be busy a long time. You ain't going to ever have to be on call waiting. They're going to say, "All right, bring that one on through." You know, in the Philippian letter, he said this. All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Whatever happened, brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you joy. I never get tired of telling you this. I'm doing this for your own good." Whatever happens, I'm doing this for, you know, people say, "Well, I don't wish he would do." Listen, I'm trying to help you. He said, "Watch out for people who mean you no good." You know, watch out for those wicked folk and mutilators and people who say you got to be circumcised to be saved. He said, "Listen, what we need to understand is our God is about spiritual life." It's that simple. It's right in front of him. Our relationship with God does not have to be faked. You know why? Because the counselor has already come. We don't have to tarry no more. I mean, there's some things I wait on. I wait on traffic lights. I wait on a hot steak. I wait on hot fries. I ain't got to wait on the Holy Spirit. Ain't no pew in nobody's church I need to be sitting on. I don't need to wait on the apostle, nor the bishop. I don't need nobody to lay hands on me to get it. He's already come. He's waiting on us. Why are we trying to say we're waiting on him? He's waiting on us. Ask and it shall be given. Pray for it. And it ain't going to take no 6 weeks. The Lord is ready. He's nigh. Draw near unto God, he'll draw near unto you. This is the point of the matter. Everything that God ever intended for you is for you. Nobody don't get, it ain't like they got in line before me and ain't no more left. You don't go sit your stupid self down. He said, "Listen, we who worship God," here's how critical worship is. "We who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised." Now, don't let the circumcision, because, you know, our society, circumcision has a whole lot of different meaning altogether. It's definitely not about anything the Bible talks about for us. You know, we're not Jewish, so it doesn't matter. The point is this, if you don't let somebody teach you, you're not going to know. He said, I'm not selfish. You know, I don't do this every Sunday morning to try to get on, you know, the TV or the radio or the whatever. I'm doing this for our good. And I need you to be mindful of what to watch out for. You know, I get up some mornings and I thumb through the television. Well, I don't thumb through it. I get the remote. My thumb does hit some buttons. And I look at all these ministries and people on TV, and I say to myself, "God have mercy." Some of the stuff that them people say, it doesn't make any sense to me
that the producers or the management doesn't say we're gonna give you back your money. We don't want you representing our station. Not that they represent, you know, and that's why they keep putting them disclaimers on there that the views and opinions expressed there, and you know, what they're saying is we just want the money. We don't give a ham sandwich what they say to y'all. We just want the money. And people sit home and go, I'm under so and so's ministry. You better be careful with your ears. Because even though you say you ain't listening, you hear it. And it gets embedded. And before you know it, you are following foolishness. And you're quoting and repeating stuff. You know, there's some stuff that came out some years ago, and everybody was saying the same thing over and over. And there was no biblical validity to it. It's because minister, that woman said it. And everybody jumped on it. And then when that dude came out and he started saying it, everybody started saying what he was saying. And every time somebody come and get national prominence, and the Bible gives us a very indicator that that's how the Antichrist going to work. He's going to take center stage. And everybody's going to be saying what he said and not going to know what he said. Because he's going to make it sound like he said. And then when he's got all of them lined up behind him, he's going to reveal himself. It's going to be too late. He says, listen, he said, we're not going to put any confidence in the human effort. Instead, this is the later part of verse 3. Instead, we're going to boast about what the Lord has already done. For who? For us. We're going to get excited about what Jesus has already done. Well, what's the big thing he did? He died for us, paid for our sins. Yay, Jesus! See, we don't even get excited about that anymore. I'm not trying to tell y'all to do nothing. But what I'm telling you is when I come to church on Sunday, it's all about him. I get excited about Christ. When I think about the goodness of, you know, that grandma and them had that thing so simple. But Paul is right. He said, listen, what we really ought to do is stay focused. Remember I told you earlier about that foundation and that faith and how critical they were? It's focus. If you're building something, if you're doing, you know, you're a nurse, critical. You're working, and do, you can't be distracted. You can't have your mind on something else. You got to be on task. And that's what we don't do in the church very well. That's what we don't do in the body of Christ. Our mind is here, but our body's on the other side of town. We got other things going on. You know, we're so easily distracted just by life. Some of us are sitting here thinking about what we got to do. We get to work tomorrow. We're thinking about what we got to do with somebody else this afternoon, or pastor said something a little while ago, and we know he talking about my cousin or my friends who ain't, and I'm mad now. Get focused. Or you thought I'm talking about you, you know. Well, if I'm talking about you, do something. It's critical to be focused on what's important. Again, lift up and magnify the name of Jesus. He died for our sins. Stay focused. He's our provider. He's our sovereign. Stay focused. He's our teacher. He's our good shepherd. See, if you know, later on in the Philippian letter, I won't even bore you with it, but Paul gives you the answer. He says, whatever things, think on these. See, y'all, God bless y'all, but y'all think about too many of the wrong things. At the wrong time. When you're on your way to Bible study, Christian Academy, whatever we like to call it here lately, stay focused. Other things will take care of themselves at that time. There's always enough time. The Bible said that. There's enough time for everything. There's a time and a place. There's nothing new under the sun. There's a time to reap, a time to sow, a time to cry. Those times will come. But right now, when I left home this morning, my mind was on teaching. And things were running through my head about teaching. I ain't got time to be sick. I ain't got time to worry about bills and transmissions and water pumps and stuff. That'll be there. And when I'm gone, stuff will be happening. Y'all help Miss Mitchell out when I'm gone. She don't know how to do some of that stuff. I don't need none of y'all to go there and marry her or nothing like that, but, you know, help her out. But, you know, you got to stay focused. My grandson said something to me yesterday, just blessed my heart. He was getting ready to leave. You know, he'd been frolicking about. He said, "See you later, Granddaddy. See you in church tomorrow." That's all I needed. If I wasn't going to come for no other reason but Christ, that added the bonus, right? He said, "See you in church." Little fella, 3 years old. "See you in church tomorrow." And then the other one who say everything, that one say, "See you later, Granddaddy. See you in church tomorrow." I said, "No, he got full credit for that already. You don't get nothing out of that one." You know, look what he says. He said, I look at my own life, and in verse 15, come on to verse 15, he said, "I hope all of you who have grown, who have matured, you shouldn't still be infant Christians. Ain't no babies in here. This ain't hard to swallow. He teach too hard. He preach mean. I like it when he used to just make us shout." I'm not an entertainer. I'm an evangelist. Handsome nonetheless. Jess, you come on, sit up front. But he said, "Listen, I'm hoping, you know, here's my prayer. This is what I look at, Brother Beverly. I'm thinking that this is a sign of disagreement. I'm praying that our ministries and our disciples have moved beyond the place of just being defiant. I'm thinking this is just about disagreement. So verse 15 is critical for us. King James, Message, New Living, either way you look at it. Look at what he said. Read it all. He said, what I'm really thinking that's going to move us forward, what I really think is going to push us over the next level church is when we come to agreement that this is what's important. Look at what he says. He said, I'm really hoping all of you who are mature will agree on these things. Now, you got to go back to look at the things. He said, don't think about life. He said, listen, don't look at your pedigree. Don't look at where you were. Don't look at all the things you gained. Don't look at your education. He said, the thing we need to agree on is the resurrection. The Christ that he died. You know, he said, let's look at the things, you can read them when you get a chance. He said, what I used to think was important is no good anymore. That's where we got to get. We got to get to the point where being presidents and CEOs and managers and husbands and wives and rich or poor or well-known means nothing. Who cares? You really got to get to the point where you kind of debase yourself a little bit. And the Bible actually said that. The Bible says, don't think too highly of yourself, but lift others in esteem. Now, if you lift others in esteem and go back to Romans 10, verse 1, you'll start longing for people to be saved. You'll start missing people who come and sit by you at 11 o'clock but don't sit by you at 9:30. You'll start looking at their fruitfulness or the lack thereof and say, whatever I got to do to make you richer, I'll take some of my fears and mix with your flatness. Are you with me? Because this doesn't look right. Doesn't even feel right. We can no longer allow ourselves to be lulled into a sense of religiosity when it does not resonate with us. There is no way we can be lights and we don't have any resonating energy. You can't keep living your life in a place of disagreement when the God that saved you is about agreement. He talks about it with his dad. He said, I did everything I was told to do. I didn't waver. I went where I was told to go. I said what I was told to say. And I'm going back where I came from. because I agreed with him. He said, I'm praying that what will happen, he said, and if there is any hope in the church at all, it must reside in its unity on the gospel. Not that we can all sing the same, because we can't. We can't all preach like Paul, but our understanding of this gospel is what's going to make us one. Because we have longed for it. I don't want to see you in wealth and you miss heaven. I don't want you to be the next great thing on earth and go to hell. I want us to be mature in the spirit. And our longings must be our ministry. It must be the driving force behind everything we do with and for each other. If you go in the ditch to pick up a can, how far would you go for a man? You can't tell me that we're not intellectual enough to get this. He said, what I'm really hoping for, what I want to see the church becoming is what it became in me. Some would say Paul was conceited and arrogant because he used himself, but who better? He said, really, I was the guy. But look what it did for me. Peter had a problem with him for a minute. You know, like, hey, man, wait a minute. Oh, that's Saul. Yeah, but the Lord said, hey, Peter, you know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Watch it. Look at it. Who are you to tell me? And which one of you wouldn't use that argument if someone would not accept you as a child of God? Wouldn't you want the Lord to say, wait a minute, who are you to tell me? Because, you know, all of us have come through the same thing. You know, we've all been messed up by sin. And thank God he uses us. He said, I don't want them to lose their way because their zeal is misdirected. The greatest thing that we can do in the body of Christ is learn. See, we put a lot of focus on things. I got three different times here. We put a lot of focus on things that are not really important. I mean, they're okay, I guess. I don't know. I don't know how you feel if we didn't have cushion and carpet and climate control. 3 C's. But some folk ain't gonna come. It's hot in there. They ought to put some cushion on them pews. Well, it takes money to do that. And if you don't tithe, we can't buy it. You know, we can't do stuff like that. They ought to have an early morning service. Well, okay, if that's the case, but you wasn't coming to the other one either. The ought to do's is one thing, but here's what we must do. We must learn. Not one of you in this room that has a job did not learn. And because you learned, you got hired. Nobody hires ignorant people. Nobody. Even ARC requires some level of skill. I mean, come on, think about it. They train those young people. Okay? And I'm not picking on it. I think it's a wonderful ministry. It's not my ministry. You know, I couldn't do what my wife and Jess and I couldn't work with people who hit me and spit on me and run. We gonna have a problem. Because I grew up with, if you hit me, I get to hit you back and two times. You know, I don't have that. I can't work with that kind. So that's their thing, you know. But I believe that in the body of Christ, everybody's got to be trained. So you can do what you do. So if you're going to work in education, I couldn't be a school teacher. No, sir. Not on any day. I was a chaperone once, twice, and about got arrested. And the teacher looked at me, well, you know, you have to let him do that, Mr. Mitchell. The devil is a liar. I went to the aquarium one time in Baltimore, and they gave me these four little dudes to watch. I had all them dudes straight by the time we got back on that bus. I got them to the bathroom one at a time. I said, hey, man, you need to go to the bathroom. No, I don't. Yes, you do. My son said, man, don't play with my dad. He tried to tell him. One by one, by the time we got back on that bus to go to Petersburg, I had soldiers. Every time they saw me, hey, Mr. Mitchell, how you doing? All right. Teacher said, what did you do? Give me the other five next time we're going to trip. I'll take five at a time. I don't have tolerance for that kind of stuff. You know, when I was in law enforcement, it took all I had to not constantly want to play wide earth. I figured they gave me 14. They want me to use all 14 of them. How many days in a year? They gave me extras in the car, too? Yes, sir. When they told me I can carry extra weapons, I thought this was a free-for-all. Man, I had guns everywhere in my car. But I mean, but you know, you have to be disciplined. So I was disciplined. I don't lack discipline. Sometimes my motives are a little off, but I don't lack discipline. And so he tells me, he says, okay, this is what's got to happen. He says, we need to help each other. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I'm almost there. We're gonna stop because I got to. So I can go get ready for the next thing. Thank y'all for loving me. Y'all take so good care of the preacher. Y'all ready? 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to pray for us. Watch this now. Here's what we need to be doing. Pray first that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. There it is. If your foundation ain't there, you can't help us go forward. Now listen to what he said. Let's pray. Now again, let's tie that up with Romans 10. Let's pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly. Can you imagine if all of us left here today hooked up with our flat people next week what the church is going to look like? Rapidly. We don't need no six-week program. Deacon Walker, remember last year when we wanted to do 52 weeks? You know, we got excited. We failed miserably. Miserably. So this year we said, let's be careful not put anything out there this year. When we sat in the vision meeting, with the vision leaders, we were talking about stuff, and they kept looking at me, and I kept saying, no, let's don't put nothing out there. And they kept saying, well, Pastor, because we don't do that well. We know the vision. We'll just leave it alone right now, and let's just go to maintenance. You know that? And some of them got mad at me. Pastor, you quit? No, I ain't quitting. I'm strategizing. That's what I told myself. I believe myself, too. And so he said, let's do this. Let's have one prayer that we can all agree on before we branch out into a whole lot of other prayers. Let's pray that the word of God moves quickly. Watch this. He says, and it's honored. I don't know if folk honor the word of God much anymore. What do you think? What do you think? How's it going in your sector? He said, let's get this part right. That we move this gospel. Now let's tie that to Matthew 28. Go and make more disciples. That's the rapid works comes from a people who understand the works. Every day you meet somebody, you ought to be putting out that gospel. You ought to be telling folk, I'm praying that you get saved. See, you know, this is the language that is not common, but this is the language of the church. You do know that you were designed to be uncommon. Amen. Let me tell you why. You can't ask God to make you supernatural when you just want to be natural. Amen. You are uncommon. The little Keebler elves, uncommonly good. So your language must be different. So when you walk up to people, instead of saying, hey, how you doing? Say, you know, I'm praying for you that you would be saved. What you mean that I would be saved? I am saved. And fruit ought to come off your tree. And you ain't got to yell at nobody. You ain't got to get in no cussing contest. There's some folk who can out-cuss all y'all. And don't mean nothing to them. Just like it don't mean nothing to you. I used to get offended when folk cuss at me and stuff. It don't mean nothing to me now. It don't bother me. It's just words. You learned that when you were about 7, 8 years old. Sticks and stones and, you know, that kind of thing. But words can. So what? People flip you off in traffic, wave back at them. Hey, how you doing? If you feel led to flip back, flip. I don't care. You got to realize something. That what you believe in your heart, what you have learned is how you really live. If you've learned foolishness, you're going to live foolish. Back to what we said in Romans 10. If we have not confessed with our mouth and don't know what we believe in our hearts, there's a problem. We are not qualified. Therefore, the ministry, the kingdom, will suffer. Can I tell you what I know? We're not going to grow until we grow. Now, don't miss it. It's as silly as it sounds and simple as it is. Because until we who are here can do what must be done, they will not come. Field of dreams. If you build it, he will come. We can't expect folk to just start falling in here. We got to go get them. But you can't go get them if you ain't got no word. You can't keep telling them, man, we got a bad choir. I got a radio. I don't need to come to no church to hear no music. Fletcher Hubbard been taking care of that for a long time. As long as you don't go outside the city limits. Get outside the city limits, you get static. The point of the matter is this. He said, listen, let's do this. We've been struggling with prayer for years. And when I read this verse of the night, I said, poof. He said, let's do this. Let's call the church together and have one prayer. So instead of prayer meeting for the next 8 or 9 weeks being 30 minutes, it's going to be 5 minutes. We're going to have one prayer. And we're going to go home. And you can rest assured, some folks still ain't going to think that's their time. But that's a waste of my time. I drive all the way up for 5 minutes. You wouldn't drive here for 30 minutes. So drive 30, pray 5, and then go home. Okay, so here it is. He said, let's do this. Finally, brothers and sisters, here's what I'm asking us to do. He said, let's do this. Pray first that the Lord's message would spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. And then pray too, watch this. This is cool here, that we will be saved from wicked and evil people, for not everybody believes in the Lord. You know what he's saying? He says some folk done snug in here and they planting seeds of discourse and division and setting up their own little churches within our church. They won't come to our Bible study, but they telling folk, I got Bible study in my house. It's the same thing he told the church in Philippi. He said, let's watch out for wicked and evil dogs. No church got to be watch and pray. So let's do that. Let's do that. Let's do that. And we might have something. Can I read a little more? We'll stop. I've used up much of my time. He said this. He said, but remember this, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He'll make you strong. See, that's why you got to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will. Want to keep from getting lost? Follow Jesus. I didn't say tell him where you're going. I said follow him. I didn't say tell him where you're going to be at 2:30 tomorrow. I said follow him. And you know what happens if you follow him? He says, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You don't ever have to worry about getting tired, Jane Cleveland, if you follow Jesus. Because when he rests, you rest. When he stops, you stop. When he in trouble, you ain't got no trouble. Because he said, I can handle it. Y'all just sit back. I got this, fellas. I'm Jesus. Nobody fights like me. He said, let's just do that. Now watch this. I'm going to stop. The Lord said the same. We'll come back. He said, and we are confident. Watch this now. We are confident in the Lord that you are practicing the things we commanded you and that you always will. Now, let me tell you, that's going to be rich teaching next time we come together, because it is apparent to me in some sense that there is not much practicing, because there is no growth. Somebody ain't practicing. Somebody not following orders. I have said it before and I shall say it yet again. For all the rich teaching that boy done, we ought to be standing room only. How many of you remember this? When you went to high school, we used to do it in the spring. I don't know if y'all do this here. I think I remember my children doing it. You get to go pick your classes. Remember that? Go to high school, you go to the orientation. That's what it was, orientation. And you go in there, and your counselor, and they got your name, and you stand there, and these are the electives. You know, these are the ones you have to take are mandatory. Is that the word they use? Something they call them. Then you got electives. You know, and so you go in there, and what do? You pick yours, and then what you start doing? Trying to get your friends to take the same thing. How many of you, y'all don't remember doing that? You say, what you gonna do third period? Hey, let's do the same third period. That's what he's telling them to do right here in the Bible. He said, listen, what you like, get other people to like. And then some of what they like, you're gonna have to like. So we the pastor done gave us these commands, go ye therefore, you know, we done did all of them lessons and we got all them five steps, you know, directed devotion, determination. He said, now you practice that, get it right, and then you go practice it with somebody else. I preached in the garage for years. Some of my best sermons in the garage. Man, I used to rap back and I had it when I was young. And then when I went to church, what I would do is recollect. Now sometimes, you know, the crowd would mess me up a little bit, but in the garage, I was bad. So when I got when the pastor said, I'm gonna let you preach the fifth Sunday in February, I stayed ready. Because he used to set us up like that. He said, now, just be ready. I may call on you in the next couple of weeks. And a couple of weeks turned into months. And then I'll be looking at him like, I hope you get pneumonia. You know, y'all pray much for me because I was scared. But that, you know, that's probably why I'm sick now. Y'all probably been praying against me. I just realized what's going on here. But, you know, so what we did was we practiced. And then when it was time to perform, it was in us. And so it is. He said, now, this is what we need to do. He said, we're going to pray one united prayer, and we're going to pray part two of the prayer, and then we're going to put into practice the works of growing the church. He said, you've been told what to do, and now we must do it. And so we're going to take our notes and see, go back and say, okay, let me work on my sister first, then I'm going to work on my cousin. And then, you know, I was reading, I don't want to give it away, but the person who knows, I read somebody's Facebook post the other day. Beautiful. I was impressed. And then I read some of the remarks that people gave to the post. And I said, if them people who saying what they saying would come to church, like they act like they know they go to church, we own to something. Oh, it was some people saying stuff like, God bless you, and that's how I feel. And I'm saying, I'm going to look and see if they come in and dock the dough now. Because that was it was a good post. I like posts. And I said to myself, that's the gospel in the simplest term. And see, people hear what you say, and then they want to see what you say. Don't ever forget that. When people hear what you say, they want to see what you say. And then they'll give comments. And then, because I read some people post, and people on the bottom, they don't mind. When you start talking like that, when you got saved, you know, people, your friends know you. You a preacher now? I've read a couple posts say, I can tell you've been around Reverend Mitchell. You know, I've seen some of them little posts like that. That's fine. But he said, listen, Here's the point. Because you're always being inundated, big fancy word, stuff happening, falling on you, with all of these possibilities to practice. Most of you started smoking because somebody you knew smoked. Most of you started drinking because somebody you knew drank. Drugs, alcohol, bad habits. You didn't come here with none of that stuff. You know, there's an old commercial that you show with a baby in the lady's womb with a cigarette. You know, it's because she was smoking. You know, that was the point. You know, if you smoke, your child smokes, stuff like that. My point is simply this. None of you develop bad habits or good habits without somebody teaching them to you. Everything you do is because of observation and hearing. So why not do that in the body of Christ? That's what he's saying right in the verse. He said, let's do what we've been told, because we kept coming to Bible study and the pastor kept saying it. He said, let's put it into practice. Let's work on each other first, get our fears, and then go find flat folk and build up their fears. The energy that you have is the energy that others desire. That's to come alongside. That's the Macedonian. That's to help us. That's to lift us. It is critical that every one of you make your calling and election sure, because all of you have been called. Stop fooling yourself that only the preachers get called and the deacons and all. All of you have an assignment. Imagine what everybody's works will look like if everybody do the assignment. Excuse me. Okay, we'll stop there. It's 11 o'clock. I didn't know that. Nobody said anything. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for the time we've shared together. Certainly, God, we thank you for those who started out with us and those who joined us along the way. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you've allowed us to live long enough that we might give an account for the life that we have lived with an expectation to live greater. And God, we ask these things because we realize now, after this lesson today, that all of us have an assignment to grow the kingdom through salvation of others. For when we are saved, we are safe. We are stronger. We are more sustainable. We are, in fact, the works. And God, we pray now that what we have heard and what we have seen will become our life. Forgive us for the former days that we have wasted. But now, God, let us again affix our hands to the plow and let us do the works of the kingdom. Thank you, God. Forgive us, we pray, of every sin and every shortcoming, but give us this day. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen. Amen. All right. God.